18 years ago today, I had an incredible youth outing planned as a youth pastor. And we were going to the Science Museum. It had taken weeks to plan. And at 5:30 a.m., my wife comes to me and says, "It's time. Call a midwife." And so I think it was about 2 hours later, Lydia came. And then 14 minutes later, Mary Forrest. So happy birthday. And absolutely. And as I shared with you this morning, according to scientific research, you start the dying process at the age of 18. So, encouraging word of the day. So, no, just joking. we're going to start this reading this morning in the book of John, chapter 9. And this has to be the most "I don't know" chapter I know of in the Bible. We have more people saying "I don't know" in chapter 9 of John, chapter 9, that I've ever seen. And we're going to find even some comfort with this, because obviously there's a lot that we do not know. But you're going to see that even though this particular man that receives a healing and his parents keep saying, "I don't know," all we know is that he was blind and now he sees. It's really the heart of a believer. It's really the heart of a child of God. There's so much that we don't know. And as we saw in John chapter 6, they came to Jesus, and they said, "This is a hard saying. We cannot endure it." And he turns to Peter, and he basically says the same thing that the man says in John chapter 9. "I don't know. All I know is that you have the words of life." And we'll talk about that in a few moments. So if you have your thinking caps on and your heart is ready, I know during the summertime that we travel a lot. There's a lot going on. But if we could set aside the cares of today and just as a corporate body, feast off of the word of God. And be ready to do that. And be ready for God's Spirit to minister, hopefully, to our spirit. So we're going to start reading in John chapter 9 this morning. John chapter 9. Good to have the Floods back with us. We actually have three couples in the church. Four couples in the church whose 25th year anniversary is actually this year. And the DeLucas, is that correct? You guys enjoyed your 25th? Is that correct? Oh, 26. I thought it was a 25th. Okay. Maybe, was that in November? Okay, that was like, okay, so we have the Oxendines, and then, well, we'll count you in, the DeLucas and the Oxendines. We'll go by fiscal year, okay? October 15th to October 15th. So you guys got that. So, I love extensions. I don't even know where I was at. So we'll just get into the book of John. Here we go. So John 9. The DeLucas, the Floods, the Oxendines, and the Forces. So we're planning on taking a trip, hopefully, on Route 66 in Missouri, but we have to see if Matthias is willing to do that. Maybe one of the few people with a 25th that still have a one-year-old. John chapter 9 this morning, you're going to see so many "I don't knows" in this chapter, but we're going to find comfort in that once again, that you see them warming up to the deity, the person, the miracle that God did. Warming up to, we don't know what is the end of your accusations, but what we know is that I was blind and now I see. And if you look at John chapter 9, let's start reading here in John chapter 9 in verse number 1 of John chapter 9. Let's notice here that, first of all, the scripture says this, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." How many of you have seen those little videos on Facebook of people that see or hear for the first time, especially hearing? I saw a video just a couple days ago of a baby that had very, very, very poor eyesight, and they put a new set of glasses on him, and they just saw the smile that lit up that he could see again. And you've heard my story about that. The first time Mark got glasses, he went, "I always wondered why they put lettering on billboards that if you couldn't read them." But I saw this video a couple days ago of a little boy who could barely see, and he could see his mother for the first time, and it was really, really touching. But you've seen the videos of people that could hear for the first time through the implants and all the technology that they have. But you see a man who is blind from his birth, and I don't think that unless we've been in this situation, we really understand what this is like. It says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" This is because the Jews equated many times physical maladies or even poverty with a lack of blessing from God. This is why the three friends of Job come. And though they sit with him for 7 days, we often miss that. They sit with him for 7 days in silence. And so on their own accord, they come and visit Job. And then we see them sitting with him for 7 days, and we appreciate that. But as a form of control, they wanted to try to come up with a reason as to why Job was suffering. There's a reason why we want to do that in our lives. When something bad happens, we want to come up with a reason for that suffering. Because if we can at least come up with a reason, then we can really come up with a reason why that may not happen to us. So if someone gets divorced, or if there's a physical issue, or if someone's life doesn't turn out, or someone's child ends up doing something that everyone was shocked about doing, we want to come up with a reason for that, don't we? And the reason for the reason is we want to be able to say, well, okay, now I know why that happened to them and why that probably won't happen to me, or I know what I can do so that doesn't happen to me. It's a form of control, but guess what? We are spinning at a very high speed in this vast universe, and there's so many things out of our control. Do you realize that the cars that we drive, the smallest things that can go wrong, so that car will be inoperable? Mark and I were one time at Silver Springs giving a bid on a job, and all of a sudden my engine just starts spewing oil out the side. So I wish Callan is here. I want Callan to diagnose this here. So my engine, he just put his thinking cap on. So my engine and my Isuzu, give you a little bit of context there, just started spewing oil out of the side. I'm going, oh, good grief, I threw a rod or something. And it was a little $8 oil switch. And I thought, how many things just in an engine have to go right for that engine to properly, did you get it? I don't know if you diagnosed it correctly. He said he got it. Okay, very, very good. All right, I got some more work for you after church. But what's interesting is how many things on a car engine, we just get in and we turn the key, but how many things, I remember I bought a Ford Tempo when I first got married. That was my first mistake, okay? I bought a Ford Tempo, and what was that?
Getting married was your first mistake.
No, not married, it was the Ford Tempo. Believe me, getting married was the best thing outside of salvation I have ever done. I guarantee you that. So what was interesting was a little $3 fan switch went out. And back in the late 80s, when you had those little cars overheat, they were shot. They were just totally gone. And I remember my $2,500. I was still making payments 5 months later on that. And but that little $3 switch goes out, and that car was shot. With the human body, all that has to go right for us to feel healthy. How many of you have ever thrown your back out? It's unbelievable how it takes 20 minutes to get out of bed, and you sit there and you're very humbled in your spirit, are you not? You're going, one little vertebrae out of line, one little nerve that could be potentially pinched. There is so much that's out of our control that, guess what, that's going on that we don't even know about, that we just have to sit back and go, thank you, God, for putting that into place. Faith is releasing the control that you never had to begin with. And we see here that they want to find a reason. Why is this man blind from his birth? Did he sin or his parents? And you're going to find here all these controls going on, but you're going to find that there's going to be a lot of comfort in being able to say, I don't know, but I'm warming up next to the personhood of Christ. We don't know what the future is going to entail. We don't know what's going to happen to the banking system. Every 70 years, a society refreshed, and I do not believe that the final refreshment for that 70, 50-year period was in 08. I actually personally believe that we have another major adjustment that's going to take place. There's so much that could happen. But that being the case, we have to relish in the fact, or at least find comfort in the fact, that we don't know, but we're warming up next to the being of Christ. When the Dead Sea Scrolls came out, the scientists thought, the historical scholars of the day thought, we're going to find evidence now against the Bible. And actually, all the evidence they found backed up the Bible. But that first bit of news, scholars may have been a little bit worried. And there may have been questions that were going to be asked to them that they didn't have the answer to. But you're going to find that being able to say, I don't know, but I'm going to warm up next to the being of Christ is a great place to be. I actually believe that in a true believer, where his heart is sensitive to the Lord, no matter what is coming at him, wild horses can keep him from warming up to the personhood of Christ. And I want you to see here, they said, who sinned, this man or his father? And notice here, it says in verse number 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So this is an opportunity for God to do a miracle. Look at verse number 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus has this short period of time, this 3.5 period of time, 3.5 year period of time. And we find here that Jesus is going to maximize that time period. And one of the things that we encourage everyone is to redeem the time. The Bible says that we are to redeem the time, which literally means to buy up the opportunity. And notice what it says here. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. It always amazes me, the physical aspect of a miracle, that God is going to perform a miracle, but the fact that Jesus picked up clay, the fact that he used his own spit here. And there is a physical side of a miracle. There is the marching around Jericho before the walls fall down. And there's a marching that takes place. There's a leaning down to the ground and picking up the clay in a sense that God wants us to do in order to see him work at times. Notice what it says here in verse number 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay, verse number 7. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. You're going to find here that this man, as we've been talking about guilt over the last few weeks, that Jesus in the New Testament is always on trial. He's always on trial. And as J. Vernon McGee says, and we said the last few weeks, the interesting thing is that Jesus is definitely not the person that's on trial. And you're going to find that this man is going to join that trial. He's going to become a defendant only because he was blind and now he sees. And because he's not going to reject the miracle, he's not going to reject the person of the miracle. And you're going to see that a lot of that takes place even when we just warm up to the person of Christ or claim the person of Christ. Notice what it says here in verse number 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not this man that sat before and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, but he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore, and they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? So you see the questioning here. Is this him? Is it like him? You know, maybe there's a different complexion now that he could see. Maybe there's a different demeanor. But you see all the skepticism. And obviously, if this happened to us, we would be skeptical. Was this person really blind? What's going on with this? Notice what it says. And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. I think it's interesting here that as they asked this man this question, as you see in verse number 10, therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash. And he went and washed and received his sight. And notice, I think that more than we realize that we're actually often in this exact same case. Well, there's many things, honestly, as I said a few moments ago, that we absolutely just don't have the answer for. And all we know is that we have been affected by the Father. And as you've seen the theme of the preaching over the last few months, that has been the thread that's been running through our sermons and our messages and our discipleship times and our conversations, that we can learn, we can do, we can acquire a lot of information, we can go to conferences, all these things. But at the end of the day, we have to be affected by the Father. I think that this is interesting because this man's only crime is that he was affected by the Father. And once again, it's going to put him into a situation where he's receiving all these questions. But once again, the only answer that he has is that he has been affected by Jesus Christ. You know, we don't always have an answer for the witness of the Spirit in our lives. Let's turn to Romans 8. And I want you to follow this thinking, if you don't mind. There's a lot that comes at us intellectually. There's a lot of questions that come up into our minds. There are a lot of feelings that we feel at times that almost contradict something that's within. And in Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us that if we are a child of God, that there's something within us that cries out and it wants to warm up to the Father. And once again, this is the theme, hopefully, of our body, that we just want to strip away all other false props and just get down to the brass tacks of Do we have here what Romans 8:15 talks about? And everything that we do, we want it to flow out of what we find here in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. In other words, we don't want to just put man's expectations out there and just try to look like a certain thing. We don't want to just try to follow what Dr. Bottlesprocket says. Honestly, in Romans 8:15, we want everything we do, everything we say, and everything that other people to see to flow from this. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Then he says this, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And there should be something within us crying out for our Abba, Heavenly Father. That happened to me in March 1990. And I remember God was a thought. God was a philosophy before that. God was a good thing. God was a good thought. God was a good idea that made sense to me. But then this, I'm going to call it an incident happens where I believed on Christ, and then all of a sudden there's this spirit that starts craving the Word of God in my life. This spirit that wanted to be around other people who had the same spirit within them. That is Christianity, and that is all that it is that we've received this spirit, and we want to get together, hopefully, because of that. We want to corporately worship and express that to the Father. And sometimes we don't have an answer for this. In other words, we hear a lot of news and a lot of skepticism. We see things that just boggle our mind. How could a good God allow this to happen? But once again, sometimes we just don't have an answer for the fact that there's still a spirit within us that's crying out for our Heavenly Father. And this is where the blind man that could obviously now see was at in John chapter 9. All the skepticism, all these questions, but all he could say is, I was blind, and now I see. And there's a spirit, hopefully, within us crying out for our Heavenly Father. And we don't have an answer for all the questions coming at us, but what we're saying is that God is our Father. We have His spirit that's craving within to be with Him. I don't think that we have an answer for sometimes the inward freedom from sin that we experience. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, Romans 6. God tells us that there's a freedom that we should experience within. This doesn't mean that the Christian never sins. The Bible points out that we would be a liar if we say that. But there is a freedom. There is a cutting away. There's a separation. There's a, the Bible calls it being dead to sin. But there's a prison door that hopefully opens when we receive Christ. Romans 6, verses 20 through 22. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruits then had ye in those things wherefore ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I think it's interesting here that Romans 6 points out that there can be a healthy shame for sin. So there is a unhealthy guilt. God calls it a worldly sorrow for sin. But then there's also a healthy shame where it's not that we're feeling condemned, but we're sorry that we participated in those things. Does that make sense? There is a difference between the two. So we are not to carry guilt with us. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We are not to approach to God like this with our hands over our head. I can't believe I ever did that. God says we're to become boldly before the throne of grace. But God does say that there is a healthy shame that we can have where we go, you know what, I've been forgiven. I am free in Christ. My conscience was dead, but now it is made alive again. And I believe that there's strength in being able to approach to God boldly, but being able to say, you know, I'm sorry that I ever participated in those things. Notice what the Bible says in verse 22. But now being made free from sin, that's what God says here. There's a freedom that should be within us. A prison door that opens up. And we don't always walk through that prison door, do we? We don't always walk in that freedom. But at least the ability, because let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. God gives us a divine ability to love Him passionately and to love others. And that is Christianity. God gives us a divine ability to love Him and to love others. And this is the essence of Christianity. And for years, I was taught that Christianity was something more than this. I was taught that it was a look, a philosophy. I was taught that it was a lifestyle. And though we ought to be concerned about different things that we do in our lives, let's understand that the essence of Christianity is God giving you a divine ability, a divine power. God puts His being within you, And that being is to be lived out. And whatever we need to do as a body of believers or as Christians to fan that flame for that ability and that power to be seen, that is Christianity. That's all it is. And notice here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and the godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. So the knowledge of him, the word of God, I believe it feeds the flame of that divine nature. And look what it says here in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Did everyone see that? Partakers of the God's nature, God's being, Jesus in us. And once again, when we have that and we experience that, there's a lot of questions that come our way, but all we can say is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand the question of that. I don't understand. Okay, maybe that appears like a contradiction. I'm not sure, but all I know is I have his divine nature within me. It cries out for my Heavenly Father. It wants to love God passionately. It wants to feast off his word. It wants to love others as God has loved us. I think that there's a number of things that we have a difficult time explaining. There's an attraction to the Father. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 26 on to the rest of the chapter, the Bible tells us that there's this man that's sitting on a chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And of course, they didn't have chapter divisions there, but we would call it Isaiah 53. And you see there's an attraction to the Father. And Philip comes, he fans the flame of that attraction by explaining the word of God to him, and we see that this man becomes a believer. We see the Syrophoenician in Matthew 15. Let's go to Matthew 15 for a few moments. And of course, she has a need here, and she comes to Jesus. But we see more than just a need. We see an attraction to Jesus Christ here in Matthew 15. And once again, the essence, hopefully, of Christianity and what we're a part of is just being attracted to that being. And I want you to see in Matthew 15 and verse 21, look what the scripture says. Here's why I'm saying this morning. We are in a day and age where no matter what you try to do, it's amazing that in our day and age, no matter what you try to eat, there is some kind of a factoid or there's an article out there saying that it's bad for you. You understand what I'm talking about? And if you just hold on, it's okay, because in about 6 years, someone's going to come up with another article of why it's good for you to eat, okay? And we're in a day and age, and I understand there's some food that's pretty bad for you that's out there, and there's food that they call food that isn't even food. We get all that, okay? But what's interesting is this, is that we're in a day and age where there's always a fact. There's always an article. There's always a reason not to do something. And I'm just totally amazed, and I know a lot of things that we did when we were younger were not safe, but man, we used to go down. I don't encourage you to do this as children. Of course, you live in Florida, so you can't really do it. But we used to go down hills going 50, 60 miles an hour without helmets, without knee pads, and we made it, and some people did get in accidents. But the point is this, is that nowadays, listen now, there's always something to freeze you up. You understand what I'm talking about? There's always a Facebook meme. There's always a comment. There's always someone saying, hold on a second, that's not good for us to do that. And even with Christianity, there's always something that's out there, some kind of a fact, some kind of a factoid, some kind of an answer for something, and some kind of a negative statement. And we are in a day and age where it's almost overwhelming all the little bits of information that are coming at us because they're not categorized. Oftentimes they're with a spirit of harshness. And sometimes what we have to cling to is this, is that we're attracted to the Father. We've received a divine nature, and not only that, but we have this witness within that just cries out for our Heavenly Father. And in Matthew 15, we see here this woman with this attraction to Jesus. She had more than just a need. I believe this was more than just a mother's love for her child. Look what it says in Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the house, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. So the Pharisees, the Jews that were given the oracles of God, they're rejecting Jesus. We see a woman of Canaan coming to Jesus. And God will pick out and God will use the most unlikely of people. Look what he says. Behold, a woman of Canaan came to the coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And there's some people that may bother the church that honestly we need to listen to. Because what they're really bothering is the momentum, honestly, of the machine, the momentum of the organization. But God is not about machines and organizations. He's about individuals. And one of the things that I was going to talk about later, we'll talk about that in a few moments. Look what it says here. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus, once again, is going to find this woman's threshold of passion. Jesus did this all the time. And you've heard my teaching on this, but I will keep reiterating this. If a pastor is just a part of a machine and needs the money, he will not have the bravery it takes to find people's threshold of pain. Okay? If he's worried about his position, he will not have... It takes bravery to find people's threshold of pain. Jesus was always doing it. He's going to find this woman's threshold of passion when it comes to seeking him. And great leaders did this. Great leaders, as Jesus did it all the time, he's going to push her away, push her away, push her away. Because with true seekers, wild horses can't keep you from Jesus. I believe that to be the case. And you're going to find here, it says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So he's pushing her away, and she just keeps coming at him. There's a holy desire within her. Once again, you see that all that's going around, the disciples are saying, she crieth after her, push her away. And even Jesus, in a sense, is pushing her away. But all she knows is an attraction to Jesus. That's what God is looking for. Are you following me here this morning? Because listen, there's so much coming out of spirits of skepticism, news information. We see difficult situations happen. How could that happen? How could that pastor do this? How could that pastor fall? How could this child be left in an abusive situation and God not step in and intervene? If God is love, how can he allow this? But all I know is I have an attraction to the Father, and I'm going to fan that flame, and I'm centered in on that. And I want you to see here, he says, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. So he pushes her away again. And then she comes back. Truth, Lord. See, great leaders push things away. And you'll see here, he finds her threshold of passion. Will she go away? Will she seek him? Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus entered her and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it even unto thou as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus rarely spoke this way about people. Usually you see rebuke. He's even rebuking Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a devil unto me. But then with this woman who's a Canaanite, great is your... And look at the attraction that she had to Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying this morning, you're going to find that it's okay not to know. It's okay, because once again, your body is operating this morning. Do you know how much there is about your body that you don't know about that's taking place? Do you know how much there is in your chromosomes, in your DNA that's taking place that you have no idea about? But I think that you're appreciating that your body is existing this morning. Amen? Right? Do you know how much is going on in the world around you to make sure that we can just... I mean, why are we not shooting off of the earth as fast as it's spinning? Why are we not doing that? I don't know. You say, well, it's because of gravity. I accept that. But how in the world is this thing... Stay where it's at. Now, I believe that God is keeping it in bounds. He's keeping the oceans back. But do you know how much that you don't know that you're actually relishing in this morning and appreciating? And the point being is this, is that's what the man says in the book of John. He says, I don't know, but I was blind. And guess what? I can now see. And I think that when it comes to our spirit, once again, there should be a freedom within, a spirit within crying out for our Abba Father. There's a lot that I don't know, but it's okay not to know. But we're in a day and age where, once again, it seems like society is requiring of us an answer on everything. Well, why is this? Well, why is that? And once again, it's a gainsaying society. A gainsaying society always says, it's not true, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. You've heard my teachings on how careful I have to be when I counsel to make sure that I just totally hit the right point. If not, I'm going to get, that's not true. That's not the case. Well, you don't understand. Well, you don't get it. All I get is that the Father here is calling us unto him. It's okay not to know. Let's go back to John chapter 9 for a few moments here. John chapter 9, a few moments times 5. John chapter 9, and notice what it says here in verse number 12. Then said he unto her, Then they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. So you see the contrast here. Look at the question, but look at the statement. Where is he? I don't know. And if you think about it, this is the tug, this is the wrestling match in our hearts this morning. This is the wrestling match. We're surrounded by an accusatory spirit towards God, Christianity, honestly, everything that's authoritative. We are surrounded by an accusatory spirit. We talked about this a few weeks ago. When you receive an accusation, the first thing you need to ask is, are they trying to help me or are they trying to hurt me? Because if someone's trying to help you, what are they going to say? They're going to come to you with this spirit. Hey, see, if the Pharisees are really trying to help them, they would come and say, I am so glad that you can see. What a blessing. Now, we have a couple questions because our logics kind of define us. You don't see that kind of a spirit, do you? And so when you receive accusations, you have to ask, what kind of a manner are they approaching you in? Are they trying to help you or are they just trying to hurt you? And you're going to see here, look at the contrast. There's a wrestling match in our hearts today. This is going on all around us. You can feel it in the air. Where is he? Where is God? If he's loving, wouldn't he be stopping this? What is the Bible? You're going to live by the Bible? Look at how all the people abuse the Bible. We have this, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Kind of an approach that surrounds us and spirit that's around us. And it's okay for the man just to rest and say, I know not. I don't know. All I know is I'm warming up to God. Because the world is trying to send out this message to challenge the greatest part of God's being, that is, God is what? Love. He is love. Notice here as we go through this and see in verse number 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime blind. So they bring him before him. And once again, he's on trial now. It's almost like he's on trial for receiving a miracle. And when it was Sabbath day, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So you're going to see that the form of the Sabbath became more important than the healing. And this is always the problem, once again, with religious machinery, is that the needs of the machine always end up overriding the needs of the body. I have a client who's had an issue with a particular church scenario that she's in. And it's interesting that one of the things I told her a few months ago is I said, if you challenge this, you're going to lose. I said, because the needs of the machine will always override the needs of the body. And she admitted a few days ago that's true. You're right. The machine won out. And you're going to find here that there's a religious machine that's moving here. Now, we may talk about the machine. Okay, you ready? We may talk about the machine in our setting, but people love the machine. My wife says it well. She says, the reason why it's there is because people like it. It's easy to go in and everything's set up and it sounds good. And man, I tell you what, that sounded professional. And man, that guy's funny. And there's a place for my kids. And it's enticing. I mean, can I make a confession to you? Thank you. I'm going to make a confession to you. And here it is. When I go into a Catholic church building, I love the look of an old Catholic church building. I'm like, this is kind of enticing. I can see how people would be like, man, I feel a little holier here. I'm just like all the gold and all the surrounding. I'm just being honest with you. There's a part of me that's like, I can see how people get into this. Okay, I can see how people are like, okay, man, all this kind of, it looks so appealing. All the purple and all the robes and the big pipe organs and all the massive buildings. I love old church buildings. I can see how that's appealing. But the reason why the machine's there is because people love it. The problem is once again, it doesn't meet the needs of the individual. And you're going to see that the idea of the Sabbath is going to override the enjoyment of this man can now see. I have a friend of mine in this community. He told me a story of how a church in our community, there was a person that was in charge of the singles ministry. And he was fired because he wasn't bringing enough singles. And the way this worked out, and you better believe if you're on staff at a machine, the pressure to have more people in a year is unbelievable. The pressure is unreal. And when you got a little wife and kids and you're trying to support your family and all you have is a Bible degree to support yourself, the pressure is unbelievable. And they fired this man because he wasn't bringing enough numbers. Then they put him before the congregation and said they felt called to another mission field, and they had a big sending off service. And those that knew him knew that he was getting fired because he didn't bring in enough numbers. See that, and more than we know it, we have people in this body. Your stories have told me how you've been burnt by the machine, and you're very cautious and sensitive of the mechanisms of that machine. And the point being is this, is that that's the problem with the machine. Once again, I think of my in-laws, and they'll admit that they didn't do everything perfect when they were younger. But I remember he was hired by a church, and so out in Dallas, Texas, and he was hired to be the music director. And they had him out there for about 7 months. He moved his wife and his children out there, and he's all happy in this particular position. Then all of a sudden, the guy wanted to hire his best friend from college, and all of a sudden, he's in his office, and sorry, it's time for you to move again. And that is allowing the needs of the machine to override the needs of the individual. You see, here's my philosophy always been in church is this. If we get from point A to point B without people, why are we getting to point B? In other words, I will deal with maybe someone who is subpar at a particular particular thing, such as teaching or music. I would rather deal with that and accept that and get to point B with one of God's little children being loved, one of God's little children being protected, rather than offending one of God's little children. But when the machine is there, the goal is often, we've got to make it bigger, we've got to make it better, we've got to keep it going, got to keep it. And the point is this, is that you're going to find here that this man gets caught up in this machine. Now, I don't mean to deal with this chapter, but it's all around us. It's been around for years. And I believe that biblical churches and biblical believers are craving for a place where we can just be attracted to Jesus. Now notice here what it says. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. He just keeps going back to this. I can see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, the man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. So once again, they're going to find the highest, noblest cause that they can hide behind, as we said the last few weeks. And they're going to use it as a basis and as a platform for their pride, for their accusations. And this is why it's easy to get absolutely lambasted by somebody with a gossiping, accusing spirit. Because they're going to find, as we said the last few weeks, they're going to find the highest, noblest cause possible. And then they're going to use it as a platform for their own accusations and their own pride and their dislike for you, their jealousy and their hatred towards you. And it's easy to get caught up in that. And you have to ask, are they trying to help me, or are they just trying to vent and be proud? You have to ask that question. You can't get caught up into that. Now notice here. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them, obviously, because of that. Now, I want you to notice here as we go through this, look in verse number 17, and follow with me just for a few moments here. He says here, they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That he that opened thine eyes, and he said he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and receiving his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. So now his parents are on trial, okay? And they're like, what did we do, okay? Look what it says here. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say that was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. So you're going to see here that they have a feeling, and the feeling is pride, and they're going to try to configure the facts and shape the facts to back up the fact that they really just don't want to accept that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is where we have to be intellectually and emotionally, I'm going to say emotionally honest. Not just verbally honest, but we have to be emotionally honest. Last week, does anybody remember what I said? Where I said that we have to, in life, always be aware of 10 things that are happening around us. Especially, now get this, especially that which is happening within. I do not trust the average person I know to have a feeling that is contrary to the way of truth, and they're going to say no to that feeling and allow their feelings to be in subjection to that truth. I want to say that again. In my dealing with people, I do not have trust in the average person to have a feeling that is contrary to what is good, what is right, what is good for others around them, and that they will cause that feeling to be in subjection to the truth. I find that most people will try to take what's going on around them and conform it to the way they feel, and they'll end up following that. So let me make this extremely practical. When you have an office setting, has anybody ever heard of the expression glory hound? Has anybody ever heard of that? Okay. A lot of times there are people that will get a new job, they'll become an office manager, or they'll become a head of a department, and at first they're happy just to have a job. But what happens is they soon become tired of that, and then what happens is they become so familiar with it, they forget about that initial feeling of, thankfully, I just have a job. But then they'll get a few raises, and they'll be really happy about that, but what will happen is eventually they'll take that for granted. But then what will happen is you'll find that then they become what I call territorial, in that they'll become very, there'll be a satisfaction that they get because they're the person to call on to do something. And I always say most people work for out of pride, not for money. And I'm asked all the time, all the time, people say, why do you still do Windows? And then the idea, what people are saying is isn't that kind of, I mean, you got this other thing over here that's doing well. Why do you still do that? You know, you're still cleaning dirt off of glass. And I'm like, well, first of all, it's the one thing I do in my life that when I do it, it's done, right? So I can see the result, okay? But the other thing is this, is that the inference there is, aren't you smarter than cleaning windows? Aren't you smarter than that? Do you see that? It's very subtle, but it's there. Aren't you smarter than just cleaning stuff? Can't you just put all your time into that? And the real answer is, I want to do something where I'm not having to be smart. I want to do something where I don't have to think, honestly. But here's the point is this, is that, so they get real familiar, they take it for granted that they have a job, but then it starts to come around that they're the go-to person in the office. And you see this weed of territorialism that comes up. And what you find is that they become an individual, honestly, that... that if anybody starts to invade that space, if anybody starts to get more credit, if anybody starts to get more territory than them, what often happens is this, is that you actually find and you actually see that they get into attack mode. And they'll start to push down what they feel is a threat to their glory and to their territory. Here's why I say this. Once again, I don't have the trust in the average person. Now, let's be honest with you. How many of you like to feel wanted and significant in your job? Okay. How many, that's an obvious. You want to feel good about what you're doing, right? You want to feel like, man, I'm appreciated around here. People appreciate that. But the problem is, would you agree that there's a part of us, there's a feeling in all of us that wants to take more glory than we should? Right? Would you agree with that? There's a feeling within, okay? So when that comes up, what God wants us to do is say, okay, that feeling is causing me to want to push something down. Max Lucado talks about how, he said, when there's a new church that's going crazy around him, and he hears a story about it, let's just be real about this. He said, when there's a new church around him that's exploding, and thousands of people are going, he talks about how he starts to feel jealous within. Now this is where we really live at, right? Okay? We all have these kind of feelings where we may feel jealous because something's looking bigger than our thing. Somebody's mountain, somebody's hill looks a little bigger than us. Okay? And there's something within us that when we meet someone new that we're slightly intimidated by, when we find something wrong with them, we actually feel more comfortable. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, this is in our hearts. If there's someone that you're, and I know that for none of you, there's nobody that you're intimidated by, okay? But there's people in my life that if I talked to them, I would be intimidated by them. Okay? My natural feelings would be like, okay, they're a little better than me at this. Okay? I know none of you ever struggle with this. Okay? Nobody else does but Pastor Raymond. So just help me and pray for me as I talk about this, all right? But the point is that once you find out that they have problems, you get more comfortable. Okay? And there's a part of us that has to watch those feelings. And the one who ends up being having oversight in their life, the one who ends up not being a slave to those things and is able to build people up and continue to build them, is able to isolate that feeling, isolate it and say, okay, that's not a feeling that is going to help others around me. That's not a feeling. See, what happens is if something goes wrong in the business office, okay, and it looks like you did it, and you're starting to think, oh, everyone's going to think bad of me, and you have a feeling that comes up, and you have a choice there. Am I going to be humble and trust God with my reputation and just keep doing right and realize that we all mess up? Or am I going to have to blame someone to put the pressure off of me right now? See, this is where we all live at. And you're going to find here, as you look at these passages here, you're going to find that these Pharisees, that they had a feeling within them, a feeling of envy towards Christ. And you're going to find that they couldn't do anything but talk out of that envy. And they're going to try to configure the facts of their situation to match their feeling. And I want you to know this happens in our deceptive hearts more than we realize. And as I said last week, isolate your feelings and ask the question, is this of God? Is it not of God? Does this feeling, is it parallel with God's glory? Listen to this. Is this feeling, if I follow through with it, is it going to help others around me? And I find that the best way to deal with that is honestly to ask myself, you know what, I need to love others even though I feel maybe jealous. I'm going to love others even though I feel like controlling the situation. I'm going to love others even though right now I feel like pushing someone down and verbally attacking them so they don't take any glory away from me. Okay, I'm just telling you how the flesh works. And here's the point is that isolate that feeling, and I find that being able to look at God's truth and make that feeling in subjection to God's truth is the best way to move from there. But you're going to find they're configuring the facts to match their feelings. And they just can't accept the fact. And if your feelings are not congruent with God's word, then we have to deal with that. And we have to move from there. Now let's keep reading here if you don't mind. A little bit deep there. Look what it says in verse number 16. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. By what meaneth he now, by what means now he now seeth, we know not. So there's another I don't know. There's more I don't knows in this chapter than any chapter in the Bible. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And I think that this is intriguing here, that you see the machine will always have its forms of control to keep people in subjection to the machine. It's just crazy here. And look what it says. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, obviously, and he says again, and now I see. I think it's interesting that spiritually God says that one time that we were blind and now we see, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think it's interesting that one of the things that I started to see as I grew in Christ was the need, first of all, to love others and to be humble. But I wanted to say something about this. The average person, when you tell them to love others or to be humble, have you ever wondered why they can't consistently but love other people? Or why they... First of all, I think that most people lack the power within them to do that, because we're selfish creatures by nature. But the average person, if you just tell them to be humble, okay, you don't have to accuse back when someone accuses you. You don't have to defend yourself. The reason why the average person has a hard time being humble, you ready for this, is they have too much at stake to be humble. But when you can, as a believer, when you can when you know that in the background, you can leave your reputation with God, knowing that He will take care of your reputation, you can actually be humble. But if all you have is yourself, you have too much at stake, and you're just going to have to say something. I have this one client where I've been trying to teach them this particular scenario, and I said, you can leave your reputation with God. Just stay consistent. Cream rise to the top. People will see it. God will take care of that. And they've actually been able to see that over time, but it's never in the immediate. And before, when I first started dealing with them, there was just too much at stake. Because in their mind, if someone was going to defend them, they had to defend themselves. Most people have too much at stake to be humble. Most people have too much at stake to love. Here's why. Because they're too needy. And this is why we have to become full before we can truly be a blessing to other people. Most people have too much at stake to love, too much at stake to be humble, because they don't trust God with their reputation. Secondly, because they're just too needy inside. Let's keep reading here for a few moments and I'm going to close. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? So they're just trying to configure the facts to how they feel as hard as they can. Now, most people do this through gossip. Most people do this through getting around people that they know are going to agree with them. And they just keep, once again, let's understand that you can gossip with your tone even though you don't gossip with the facts. Remember, once you repeat a story and add tone to it, you have gossiped. Ever thought about that? If you repeat a story and add a tone to it that is not parallel with the truth, you have gossiped. And what I mean by that is this, is that what they're going to do what some people do to configure the facts according to how they feel, is they will find people that they know agree with them, and they'll just keep adding to the story. First of all, they'll add tone, and they'll take anything that could possibly look bad, and they'll add it, and they'll add it, and they'll add it, and they'll add it. And they paint this horribly devilish picture that finally now that picture agrees with how I feel about that person, and now I feel good about myself. But guess what? It's all falsehood. And you're living an absolute fantasy. Can you isolate your feelings, compare them to truth, and just do this one thing? What I encourage people to do, no matter what situation you're in, just love people around you and say, is this going to be a blessing to them, the way I speak to them? Okay, I feel scared that this person doesn't like me, but I'm just going to love them, and I'm not going to try to say things to get them to verbally commit that they want to be my friend or they want to date me or court me or whatever. Listen, let's understand that we all have these feelings, and we have to learn to love in spite of those feelings and cause those feelings to be in subjection to the truth. Look what it says here. It says, he answered and said, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Which is interesting, because Jesus said on many occasions, if you would have heard Moses, if you would hear me. Look at what he said in John 5:46. As he's speaking to them, he says this. He says, For if ye had believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And so once again, now they're trying to categorize, they're trying to delineate. The Bible says the Bible says that a slander separateth very friends. And the point being, you even see them trying to separate between Moses and Jesus now. And notice here, as we read through this here, it says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, the Bible says him he heareth. And I want to say something that's interesting here. Just follow me, put your thinking caps on for the next few moments. Look what it says here. As I read this, notice that here that the Pharisees and the Jews have done something, even with the word sin, to keep a territory around them and to keep people in bounds and to keep them following them. And this is where no matter what age time frame you live in, you've got to watch other people defining the terms around you. And what I mean by that is that I have people that I try to disciple. And if I just say, well, turn to God, once again, when they hear God or when they hear church, they hear Bible, they may think of some situation that has honestly nothing to do with God. Some people, if I say turn to God, they think that means, okay, I got to go to the Holy Roman Catholic Church. I got to go to Mass on Saturday night. For some people, it means getting really emotional, and it means okay, I've got to be really emotional. I got to praise God in every situation, no matter what. And for some people, and I want you to notice here that subtly, The Pharisees had redefined the terms. And they had redefined the word of sin here and made sin, if you don't follow our commands, our man-made commands, and if you don't agree with us, if you don't follow our expectations, you're not of God. And notice that they had done this. Look what it says in verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple." Look at verse 31, that is. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." And I think it's interesting here that you see here that the word sin, I believe, according to the Pharisees, had been redefined. And in their mind, once again, they even tried to put that expectation on Jesus. Oh, he didn't wash before you ate? You didn't wash your hands? Oh, he's a sinner. Okay, he's not of God here. And so you see here a need for us to redefine the terms if we've been taught them in a way that's not correct. Now look at verse number 32. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out." Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And let's just stop. Let's not take that for granted that Jesus had found him. So you see here that this man was trying to answer to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees cast him out. But notice what the Bible says, that Jesus went and found him. Let's just stop here. Remember what I said last week? You've got to be aware of 10 things in the room going on at all times. We have to be aware. I think, can I just absolutely confess something to you? Not so much about myself, but society in general. I don't trust that the average person is aware enough of the feelings of other people to do like Jesus did and go, "He was cast out. He's got to be feeling bad. I'm going to reach out to him." I don't trust that the average American has enough sight of what's going on around him and awareness of what's going on around him, honestly, to do what Jesus did. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And the point being is this, is that I think that even in the, this is one of the ways that I apply it. When I see a new person that comes into our fellowship or a new family, now you guys are usually really, really good about this. But one of the things I think of after church is, and usually you guys are great about just going to them and say, "Hey, how you doing?" But what I think of, how are they feeling as they've come here? And are they just standing there by themselves? Is no one talking to them? When new people come to one of our fellowships, I sit down as a pastor and I think, okay, who's talking to who? Where are people at? Is this new person sitting by themselves the whole time? In other words, I don't think that we naturally think that way as human beings. Jesus did something here that I don't trust that the average person would have done. I think the average person would have been, "Oh, they cast him out? Oh, that's too bad. I'll pray for him." Honestly, I think the average person would go, "Oh, that's horrible. That's too bad. That's awful." But Jesus is going to go, he's going to be aware enough to go, "This person has received a healing, and I'm going to physically go to him and make sure that he's doing okay." That's the spirit of Christ. And we have this scenario where I see people that are as selfish as the day is long, but they'll watch things on TV with little starving children and "Oh, ain't it awful? Oh, that's horrible." No, it's only horrible if you don't get up and do something about it. And that is, you're really only concerned if you're going to do something about it. You're really only showing concern if you're going to do something. The concern was shown through action here. And I realize we can't be everywhere at once as human beings. But I'm telling you, I do not have enough confidence in the average person that they will be aware enough of their surroundings. They'll think, "Hey, that person is hurting. Let's reach out to them. Or let's make sure that someone is reaching out to them. Let's make sure that they're taken care of." Notice here what it says here in the next verse. Jesus heard that it had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now just follow this here just for a few moments here. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." So when he says they which see might be made blind, you know what that means, young people? That people that think they got it. People that think they've got it. I see it. I got it. They think that they're righteous. But because they think they're righteous and they're not, he says they end up not seeing. Jesus is looking for a people that would just have humility. You know what humility is? Humility is just accepting the reality of what God already sees. Humility is not some big endeavor where I'm just going to be humble today. I'm going to work at really being humble. Humility is just accepting honestly what is the truth about you and what everyone around you already knows anyway. That's really what humility is. You know the thing that nobody will talk about when they're around you? That humility is just accepting that, honestly. And we all have that. We all have that thing that nobody wants to talk about when they're around you. Humility is just accepting that they're right. And what's interesting is this, is that if you look at this, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now notice that the man who says, "I don't know," look at the state that he's left in. Look at the state of the Pharisees. Look at verse number 40. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Now notice there, they're still questioning. They're still being skeptical. They're still tight. Okay? I don't like to be around tight people. Okay? And my children say that when I'm really in a hurry. But they're saying, "Are we blind also? Are we blind?" So notice here, the man who doesn't know, but all he knows that he's attracted to Jesus, how does he end up? Worshiping, at peace. Look at the skeptics. How they end up? They're still questioning, always looking and never finding. Two questions you need to ask people when there's a skepticism or they come up with something. Say, first of all, how do you know that? Just ask it very calmly. How do you know that? The second thing to ask is this, is how's that been working for you? How's that been helping you? How's your philosophy been working for you? Because right now I'm at peace and right now you're not. So how's that working for you? Right now I'm pretty confident. You're still questioning. Have you found an answer? But notice here, in John 9, we have more I don't knows than any other chapter in the Bible. And part of my point is today is that there is an answer for everything. There's a reason why you can't eat whole wheat bread. There's a reason why you can't eat brown rice. There's a reason today why you can't eat sugar. There's a reason why soda's bad for you. There's a reason why driving a car is bad. There's a reason now why walking's bad for you. Now you got to walk kind of moderately fast. You can't walk too. There's a reason why breathing is bad for you. There's a reason why everything's bad for you. We have all these facts coming at us. And at some point, it's okay to say, "I don't know. I just know that I was blind and now I see, and there's a spirit within me crying out for my Abba Father, and I'm attracted to Jesus. I'm like the woman of Canaan. I just keep coming, just keep coming, just keep coming, just keep coming, just keep coming." And those that are kind of questioning around you, "Well, why are you doing what you're doing?" Just ask yourself, are they better off for their skepticism? Are they better off for it? Because I know I wake up feeling really, really full in the morning. I know that as I go through the day, yeah, I got times where I'm tense. I'm like, anybody? I know nobody else struggles with that, okay? But when it all settles out, inside there's a deep, abiding confidence with God.